hearts, Lord. Your forgiveness, your freedom. And we thank you for that tonight, Jesus. We thank you for life, God. Life in abundance, Lord. Thank you that we will not die, Lord. We'll live forever, God, because of what you did on the cross. We'll live in peace, in prosperity, in goodwill, in hope, in freedom, Lord, because of you, Jesus Christ. And we truly are in awe of you. And we say, Lord, there is none like you, Lord. There's none but you, Lord. You're our everything tonight, Lord. I give you praise tonight, Jesus. I give you praise. Let's give Jesus a clap and a worship offering tonight. Thanksgiving offering. Amen. Great, guys. Thanks. You may take your seats. I want us to do something now. I want us to go to someone that you don't know, sit next to them, and pray for them for a few minutes, just for the exams or for any stresses you're going through. So find someone that you don't know very well. You might know them, but you don't know them well. So don't sit next to your friend, your best friend, because you see each other often. Sit next to someone that you maybe have never met before, and just go and encourage that person. Okay, so let's spend 5 minutes just praying for the person. Let's use the opportunity to really get to know someone a little bit better, but more than that, let's pray for each other for strength and courage in this time. Amen. Right, you can slowly start finishing up. If you still need to finish up your prayers, just finish up praying for each other and encouraging one another. Just turn to someone next to you and say, hey, God is in this place. Say to the person, you're looking good. The Lord is really moving amongst us, amen. And He's in your heart. If you know Him tonight, then the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Despite all the stuff happening and the exams. But I trust tonight's word will really be encouraging for you. I'm going to share a little bit of vision at the end of the year. It's a great time to share some vision. Amen. But just to get our focus, not only for next year, but just to get our focus sometimes off ourselves. So I trust that tonight that we would really be encouraged by looking at the one who saved us tonight. So I was at Convergence a couple of weeks ago. Who was at Convergence? A couple of you were. There's quite a lot of people in percentage-wise in this room that went. But you guys that were there will remember Pastor Ross van Niekerk's message on about social justice and just streams of justice flowing where we reach out to the poor and the marginalized and the orphans and the widows. But he shared a scripture there that really stood with me and really touched my heart. And I'm going to share just the start of that scripture. Well, let's read it together. It's found here in Numbers chapter 16, verse 46 to 48. And it's really about the people of Israel complaining against the Moses and Aaron. And they wanted to have other leaders. And they weren't happy with them and all of that. And they really stood against them. And then the Lord's wrath came upon the people. And so it says here, Moses said to Aaron, and now it's hectic. The plague has started. The wrath of God has gone out. And now, so for some of us, the wrath of God is like, ooh, I just know the love of God. How can God kill people? Well, if you read most of the Old Testament, there's a lot of people being killed and wars and all the stuff, fire going out, and it's terrible. But we serve a holy God, amen. And so fortunately for us, we're not on the Old Testament side. We're now post-Jesus side. We luckily don't have the wrath of God anymore because we're living in the dispensation of the grace and the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. But guess what? The wrath of God is going to come again. Amen. When the second coming of Christ, there will be judgment. And so we must understand the wrath of God. And so, but that's what I'm not going to preach about that tonight. But I just want us to know that, that God is a holy God and God doesn't like it when we rebel against Him. Amen. So the wrath of God started to go out and the people were rebelling and then people started to die. Okay. And yeah, Moses says, and Moses is such a shepherd and he really loves people and he started to pray for the people and he said to Aaron the following, he says, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. He commanded and he ran into the midst of the assembly and already the plague had begun among the people. And so he put in the incense and made atonement for the people and he stood between the dead and the living. And so the plague was stopped. And when Pastor Ross was preaching about or teaching on this scripture, I really felt, and I think he asked the question, he asked us to pray and to ask the Lord, where do you feel that you've been called to stand between the dead and the living, or between the living and the dead? And I really felt the Lord saying to me, you know what? And I said to my wife, I've been called to a place where I need to stand between the living and the dead. It's called the city of Bloemfontein. It's called the Free State. Amen. I've been called not only to reach out to the poor and to reach out to the marginalized, but I've been called, and I believe us as a church has been called to stand between the dead and the living in this city. Would you agree? Because there's a lot of dead people in the city. They might think they're alive, but they're dead inside. They're dead spiritually. They may be physically poor. They might be physically rich. It doesn't matter. But there's a deadness and there's a plague of sin going all over the city. I mean, all over campus. There's a plague of sin destroying people's lives. And unless someone stands in the gap, and we know Jesus Christ has come to stand in the gap. He was the first one, or not the first one, because yeah, we see Aaron in the place of a high priest stood in between the living and the dead. Jesus Christ came to this earth to stand between the living and the dead. And God is calling us as His church to stand between the living and the dead. Amen. And so I want to share that with us tonight. I'm going to carry on next week with just to continue, not next week, the following week, because next week we're having a Thanksgiving service. So please come. We're going to just praise and worship. We're going to share testimonies and just give thanks to all the people that have served this church this year and honor them. But then we really want to bring stuff for the poor and just give thanks to God for His goodness. So the following week I'll carry on. That'll be our last service. We've got two more services after tonight in the evening. So please come if you can. But I'm going to tonight share what I believe God is calling us as a church to do, and that is to stand between the living and the dead, here, right here in Bloemfontein, right here where we are, everywhere we go. So we've got some challenges here in the last days. And Matthew chapter 24 talks about the last days and the challenges that will happen. There will be lots of offense. There will be betrayal or isolation. It will lead to hatred. People will start to hate one another. There'll be deception. We've seen it all over. There's just false prophets, false teachers. There's a lot of deception going around. There's lawlessness. And ultimately, all of this leads to the love of many growing cold. And so all of this leads to death. And I believe God has called us to stand between the living, which is Him and His presence, and the death of sin that's abounding all over our world. And so I listened to a teaching the other day of a guy, a youth pastor. He was saying there's four things that kill the fire of God in our lives. Four things. And it ties in a lot with these five things that I wrote to. But he said there's four things. Number one, and all of this stuff, offense, betrayal, when we become isolated and we get removed from God's people and sometimes God Himself, deception, all of this leads us to lose, if we are believers, to lose the fire of God. Wouldn't you agree? Maybe all of us have been there in some way, but he said there's four things. He said offense is number one, disappointment is number two, busyness is number three, and fourth is materialism. All stuff to keep us distracted and to keep the world distracted and away from God. I've got a quote here that was a guy called Philip Zimbardo from Stanford University. He quoted the following. He's a psychologist, and he said that the devil's strategy for our times is to trivialize human existence and to isolate us from one another while creating the delusion that the reasons are either time pressure, work demands, or economic strategies. In other words, we need to survive, so our work is so important, our time is all about us, all about our lives, and so we actually come into this place of being deceived into just living isolated lives. That's what the devil's strategy is in the world we live in. And it goes with this thing, and many times it happens when we've been hurt, either offended or betrayed. We feel we've been betrayed, and so especially when it comes to the people of God, we've got these expectations. And I want to say tonight that offense happens when there's wrong expectations, right? I remember when a couple of years ago, there were a couple from Stellenbosch that came here to serve the church, and they were just here for a year or so, and then they moved back to Somerset West. But they came, and they started to pick up this one word that was used all the time, this O word, offense. And they got so frustrated, they were like, why do we hear, all we hear is this word offense. Like, there's just offense, there's just offense, there's offense. It's like, and I was like frustrated because I also didn't want to hear this thing about offense anymore. I was like, what is this thing? What is going on? You know, we don't hear about it. We just hear people complaining about offense and everything. And then I realized that God says in these last days, the Bible says, Jesus said himself, offense will come. Right? Offense will come. And we must just make sure that we're in a place where we get over this offense. It's not wrong to be offended as long as you don't stay offended. Because what happens? Offense leads to isolation. We feel betrayed. We feel like we've not, our expectations haven't been met, especially when we've got very high expectations of people. And then it leads us to even deception and lawlessness in our lives. And eventually what happens is your heart grows so hard and the love grows cold. And the fire of God is quenched in our lives. And so I want to look at, I don't want to focus on this tonight, but why I've put this in is that many times in the church, we sometimes need to say, God, please come to stand between the living and the dead, because I've lost my life, I've lost my fire. Why? Because of certain things that happened, because of an expectation that I had primarily from people. And what happens is we get offended ultimately with God because we see God through the eyes of people, and then we get offended, and eventually we portray it towards God, because offense is always eventually towards God. And unless we sort it out, God cannot move. And I believe God wants us to not be offended so that we can deliver people from offense and betrayal and deception, all this stuff. Because we need to stand between the living and the dead, where there's deadness that's crept in, not only to the church, but even to life outside. So God says in his final word in the Old Testament, he says something is going to have to turn, right? Something's going to have to change. With all this stuff happening, something is going to have to change. And he said, yeah, Malachi writes, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Unless there's someone like Aaron to stand in the gap between the living and the dead, guess what? There's just going to be a plague that's going to continue, and there's going to be a curse on the land. And fortunately, we know Jesus Christ came to stop that curse, but I believe he's calling us to do the same, to stand in the gap between the living and the dead. And we need, I believe, what is called the Spirit and the power of Elijah. So tonight I'm going to look at three things of what the Spirit and the power of Elijah came to do. John the Baptist in Luke 1, it says of him, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That's the first thing he's going to do. Secondly, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And thirdly, he's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So three things that the spirit of Elijah came to do. And I believe in order to stand between the living and the dead, we need to say, God, we need the spirit of Elijah to come and help us and empower us to, first of all, get us ourselves out of that place of death and the plague in our lives. And secondly, to say, Lord, we want to be the priests. We want to be the people who stand between the living and the dead. And so three things. Turn the hearts to the Lord. That's what Elijah came to do. The spirit of Elijah, turn the hearts to the Lord, which talks about a place of worship and prayer. And secondly, to turn generations to one another. That's community. The hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers, talks about community. And we'll look at that next time. And we'll look at probably the third one, together with the second one, is to prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ, to prepare for revival. Guys, if we don't have a bigger vision, if we're just living for the now and the pleasures of now, and we forget about where is God moving with us, guess what? We're going to die. We're going to be part of those dead if we don't live for a bigger picture and a bigger vision. God wants us to live to prepare for the coming of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? Are you excited for Jesus to come back? Seriously, now I'm asking you, because sometimes we say, Jesus, don't come back, because there's certain lot of things that I want to do still, you know. And it's all about us many times. It's all about our lives. I want to make some money. I want to have a wife and kids. I want to do a lot of things, and that's good stuff. It's not bad, but it's just, is the priority of Jesus' second coming higher than anything else in our lives, or are we just living for the pleasures of the now and forgetting that there's people dying in their sin? Amen. There's people dying and not sure whether they're going to heaven. Because Jesus is going to come back and say, sorry, I didn't know you. And they'll say, but Lord, we cried out. Lord, Lord, we did stuff. But are we looking for these people, and are we living for the urgency of the times and saying, Lord, we want to be the people who stand between the living and the dead. We want the spirit of Elijah. And so tonight, I'm going to look at that. Is what did Elijah come to do? He contended for the worship of one. Let's look at this amazing battle. Now, those of you who like action and all these movies, you know what? The Mount Carmel episode would have been an awesome movie to make, right? Anyone read 1 Kings 18? So yeah, Elijah's the prophet, and he's just telling the people, listen, yeah, there's only one God, and all the people are worshiping Baal, all the other prophets. And so Elijah comes and says, right, you prophets of Baal, let's have a showdown. Let's see whose God is living and whose God is dead. Okay? So Elijah says, right, let's make a sacrifice on the altar. Let's build this altar. Let's put an offering on the offering that's going to be sacrificed. Let's build a trench. Let's put water on this offering. And we'll call out to our gods, and we'll see whose God is really alive, right? Like an action movie, okay? So the Baal prophets are like, so he says, you go first. You call out to your God. You shout, see if your God listens, and if your God comes to receive this offering that we have given him. And so the Baal prophets are like crying out to their God. They're praying, and then Elijah starts to mock them and say, it looks like your God's going to the toilet or something. He's like asleep. Doesn't look like he's listening. And so he says, come on, keep going. Maybe they'll listen eventually. And so they're crying out to their God, and nothing happens. So he pours water on the sacrifice. He makes sure that any fire that's going to come down is really going to have to burn up this thing, because water and fire don't go together unless it's fire from the Lord. And so then Elijah calls out, yeah, in verse 37. He says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. Isn't that amazing? He cries out to God. He says, God, there's one reason why I'm doing this. I'm not doing this for my glory. I'm not doing this for anything else. I'm doing this so that the people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Turning the hearts of people back to the Lord. So the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. And we know we are on the winning side if you serve the Lord Yahweh. Amen. Yes, we won. We serve a living God who listens, and he listened to Elijah. And imagine Elijah's faith at the time. He must have been like really standing in faith here, you know. He must have really known his God, right? Would we have done this? Like, let's take on these idols and see who's the living God. It's like, oh, God, are you going to come through? You need faith for that. To do that, and Elijah must have had a lot of faith to do that, because he said, come, let's have a challenge here. Let's see whose God is really living and whose God is dead. And he showed them that he served the living God. And it says here, the Lord came, the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and guess what they said? Yo, Elijah's such a hero. Elijah, Elijah. No, they didn't say that. They didn't say Elijah's God. They said, the Lord, he is God. Amen. The Lord Yahweh, he is God. Amazing. So what was this Mount Carmel episode and this battle all about? What was it really all about? The worship of one. It was all about the worship of one. And Elijah spoke the word of God boldly. He performed miracles. He prayed for rain. He did all of these things. And what did he ultimately do? He wanted to turn hearts to the Lord. That was his message. The prophet of Israel saying, turn to the Lord, because he is God. Elijah stood between the living and the dead by first of all contending for the worship of one. And I want to say, in the world that we live in, there is a contention for the worship of one. There's a contention in our lives for the worship of one. What did John the Baptist do? He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah to do exactly the same thing. What did he do? Let's look here in verse 29 of John chapter 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold." You know what's amazing about James Pringle speaking there on that video clip just now? You know what the name of the CD is going to be called? The Shofar CD that's being launched? Behold. The spirit of Elijah coming to turn hearts to the Lord. Behold. You know, when you read the Bible, you've got to read it like when you see the exclamation mark, are you going to say, "Behold"? How are you going to say it? Come, Johan, how are you going to say it? Anyone else? Shout. Come. Behold. Shout. Behold! We need to exercise our voices a bit. You know what behold means? It means to direct the eyes to fix the eyes upon, to have insight, to see clearly, to look at, to regard with the eyes. Behold. So who are you beholding in your life at the moment? Because sometimes we can behold a lot of other things, isn't it? So our eyes look at a lot of stuff. Can see a lot of things with our eyes. Not such good stuff always. Amen. But who are we really beholding? Not only with our eyes, because we can't see God with our physical eyes, but who are we beholding? Because it talks about seeing Him in your spirit. And sometimes you need to close your eyes. Sometimes you need to speak to someone like Luzon, who's blind. The runner Luzon could see. And just, you know, live like her sometimes. Just close your eyes and start to worship where you don't see with your physical eyes, but you see in the spirit. You see this Lamb of God who was slain. You see, there's a contention for the worship of one. And I want to ask us tonight, seriously, who is really in charge of your life? Because if we are going to have the spirit of Elijah come upon us and we're going to turn hearts to Jesus, then we need to, first of all, not be hypocrites and say, "Hey, turn to Jesus, but I'm not really serving Jesus," right? Because sometimes it's difficult when to reach out to someone when we haven't beheld. When we haven't really seen Christ. And we need to see Him constantly. We can't just rely on our testimony 10 years ago. Because when you behold Him back then, it's different now. And life comes at us and there's a battle and there's offense and the stuff comes in. And then sometimes we've lost our behold. We're beholding a lot of people and we've got expectations of people. But do we behold Christ every day? I love Tien's sharing on Wednesday night again, my friend Tien's. And he's got an incredible testimony. And I just realized again, you know, he had an encounter with the Lord where he had to behold God, because God just came with His love and said, "Tiens, I want to save you." Because he cried out. He said, "God, I'm at my end. I just cannot do anything. Help me." And sometimes we need to go back to that place where we got saved to really behold the one again, to behold the Lamb of God who takes away my sin and guess what? Takes away the sin of the world. So who is really in charge of your life? And I want to ask us a serious question. Can God ask you to do something that you don't want to do or that you don't like doing? Can He? Is he open to asking you stuff that maybe you're not so comfortable with? Because that really says who's in charge of your life. Because sometimes there's a lie going around that, you know, God's only going to ask us to do what we're good at and what we love doing. And generally it is true. But what happens if God says, you know, "I want to be God. I want to ask you to do something that's maybe beyond your ability because I want to show my ability." Amen. Sometimes I'm still saying, "God, why do you ask me to be a pastor?" I'm like, God says, you know why? Because He wants to glorify Himself. He doesn't want to have me take the glory. It's the last thing I thought I would do, to be honest, really, to be a pastor. But God sometimes asks us to do stuff that's, and I love what I'm doing. I'm not saying like, I'm like, you know, having to trust God because I'd rather be somewhere else. I don't want to be anywhere else. I want to do what I'm doing. But sometimes we must just say to God, "God, you're allowed to ask me to go where sometimes I might not want to go." It might not be my first choice, Lord, but I'll go, because why? You God and I'm not. So who's really in charge of your life? And God will never tell us to do something. He'll never force himself upon us. It's just that it's a little subtle shift in our minds to say, yeah, God, we'll go to the ends of the earth. You know, we sing that song. And then God says, right, go somewhere. And it's like, okay, Lord, let me just first get money. And let me first do all these other stuff. Let me first bury my own. You know, the Bible says, let me just first bury my family and all that. And then I'll follow you. Jesus says, come. You know what Jesus says? He says, come. Adelaide, come. Monica, come. Vita, come. Follow me. Tamai, come. Follow me. And he just walks on. Come. Martinet, come. Yaku, you can come as well. Thanks, guys. You can sit. You see, we haven't got just a normal relationship with the Lord. God doesn't only want us to just have a relationship with Him. Because we've got lots of relationships in our lives. Just think about it. You've got relationships with a lot of people, right? Different people. Some are elite, like authority figures, fathers and mothers in your life, teachers, whatever, coaches. Or you've got your brothers and sisters. Or you've got, you know, people younger than you. Or you've got your car and your house and your, you know, you've got relationships with a lot of things, right? Think of the relationships in your life, because not only with people, there's a lot of things. Your cell phone, you know, you see your cell phone every day. You've got a relationship with that cell phone, you know. Like you grab it every time. Where's my phone, you know? Isn't that so? Well, these days it's like, where's my Wi-Fi? You know, I need a Wi-Fi connection. You know those basic needs again, the bottom line, like Wi-Fi. We've got relationships with a lot of stuff in our lives. We've got our dogs and our cats and our parrots and our goldfish. But you see, we've got, there's one unique relationship with the Lord. And it's called a relationship of worship. It's not just any relationship. It's a relationship of worship. And sometimes when I was preparing this, the Lord just dropped this into my heart, and I just thought of it. I thought, you know, we sometimes equate our relationship with God like any other relationship. And it's not like a bad relationship. It's a good, we love the person, or like our spouse, or our, you know, something that you love. You equate God to that thing, and you like, you love that thing or that person. It's a good relationship. It's not a bad relationship. But we can never worship a person. We can never worship. And sometimes even a marriage relationship, we should never worship each other. And that's what marriage makes marriage fail many times, when that person has to be God in your life. That spouse has to, like, you worship that, oh, I can't live without this person. Or the kids. We can worship our kids or worship even leaders. And that's where disappointment comes in, when we place something or someone else in the place of God. But God is contending, and He sent the Holy Spirit to contend in our lives, and then to tell us to contend for other people's worship. Worship of one. Amen. There's a unique relationship. We can have we should not have a relationship with anyone else like we have with God. It's a relationship of worship, where we adore Him. It's one of awe and wonder. That's why John says, behold. This is not just look at the Lamb. It's like, behold. Just, yo, this is amazing. There's no words to describe when I see this man. This Jesus who's come to take away the sin of the world. You know, for a million years, we're going to be like worshiping like this. And then for the next million years, you are so awesome, God. You are so amazing. Awe and wonder. And you know what? Sometimes we need to just be silent before God, right? Sometimes we just need to just be still. You know, like Psalm 46. I said it this morning, but I heard a pastor saying that's like the only scripture that when we sing it, we're actually sinning. You know, we sing, be still, and like you're supposed to be still, okay? only a joke. You're not really sinning, but isn't it amazing how we like love to sing as the charismatics, you know? Some churches are very uncomfortable with noise, but we get uncomfortable with silence, right? We get uncomfortable with silence, and sometimes we just need to be still and behold the Lamb of God. When last were you quiet and just to behold Him? Not a, you know, you don't have to go out to nature. Nature helps, and just to be quiet. But sometimes we, in our busy life, we just need to close our eyes and just say, Lord, I behold You. You're so amazing. But we're sometimes uncomfortable with awkward silences. For the worship of one, are you and I prepared to partner with Him? Because I believe if we really behold the Lamb of God, if we've really beheld Him, we've seen Him, you know what? We're not going to be silent about telling people. We're going to tell people, you need to behold this guy. This man, Jesus, who was here on earth and He's gone now, but He's come to give His Spirit and He's come to build relationship. He wants to know you. But do we really know Him? Have we really beheld Him? And are we beholding Him all the time? I want us to show this video clip quickly, Richard, please. Just watch this and listen. Just 2 minutes, but just listen towards the end what this guy says about this new church that's starting in this place in America.
Tonight, nestled between antique shops and restaurants, there is a new tenant gaining a lot of attention north of Houston. The Greater Church of Lucifer is celebrating its grand opening later this month on Main Street and Keith Street in Old Town Spring. Only on 2, our Keith Garvin takes you inside for a tour and talks with members who believe they're misunderstood.
Here in quaint Old Town Spring, literally a first of its kind, there's a brand new church that's opening its doors soon. But we're not talking about just any old church. We're talking about the Greater Church of Lucifer.
In about 3.5 weeks, the Houston area will see the doors open on one of its newest churches, but it's unlike any you've seen before. This will be the first known home of the Greater Church of Lucifer, right in the heart of Old Spring near Christian churches, antique stores, and flower shops. But church leaders say it's not that Lucifer.
A Luciferian would find it insulting to bow before any perceived deity. We don't believe as a basis in the existence of a deity that wants us to worship it.
Luciferianism has been around in some form for centuries, but this is the first time members have erected a building to conduct services. One of the co-founders, who goes by the pen name Jacob No, says for people who visit, they'll get a different kind of church experience.
We do not have a preacher. We do not have somebody saying this is the way it has to be. You have to live this way.
Although some of their symbols may be disturbing to outsiders, leaders say they view Lucifer not in the Judeo-Christian view as the devil, but as a source of light that challenges people to think outside the box. For them, it's all about the individual.
We're giving a platform for people to explore themselves with ultimate freedom. Be able to look in the mirror and say, I understand you better.
The Greater Church of Lucifer is scheduled to open its doors on October 30th, and they say they are getting interest from all over the world for their grand opening. Reporting from Spring, Keith Garvin, KPRC, Channel 2 News.
Do you hear what the guy said there? What is it all about? The individual. Scary stuff. You see, we're in for another Mount Carmel contention or battle where it's not between necessarily God and the devil. It's between the worship of Jesus and the worship of the individual. Where the devil is so clever, he's not going to be on the scene. He just puts himself into the individual's life and says, you know what? Focus on yourself. It's all about you. It's all about your needs, your comfort, everything. It's so subtle. So subtle. But I believe, guys, the freedom is when we say, Lord, we about you. We're all about you. Our lives are about you. And John contended for this. John contended for the worship of one. Elijah contended for the worship of one. And God is asking us, will you, in your own life, worship me, behold me, and then contend to stand between the living and the dead and contend for the worship of me? You know, I don't know, but I think so. Who's been going through a challenging time this last while? Just be really honest. Who's been challenged by some weird stuff, okay? I think a lot of us have been. This morning, Michelle said it in the before she led the worship, and it struck me because I've been also, I've got this tooth that's, and praise the Lord, it's getting better, it seems, but I've had this intense toothache this last weekend. Since Friday, I went to see the dentist, and he says, no, take antibiotics because there's, like, infection in your tooth, and it has to come right. But I'm, like, taking painkillers, and it's like, I can still feel the pain, even though I'm, like, on strong pain medication. And I'm, like, I wake up this morning, and when I drink water, it's like this thing. I don't know if you've had toothache before, but you don't know what to do. You're like, you don't know whether to cry or to laugh or to run around, but you can't lie down and be still because it's, like, it's intense. And I'm, like, and I'm at this place, and I just realize God is just calling me to just worship Him. And it's in those times when you're in pain, you don't pray any religious prayers, right? It's like when a plane is going to crash and then there's suddenly no atheists. You know, we all cry out, Jesus, help me. So when you've got this intense physical pain, and it could be emotional pain as well, but when you've got an intense pain, you don't pray a nice religious right thing to say prayers. You say, Jesus, help me. And sometimes God actually takes us, He doesn't do it, but He uses the circumstance around it. He just said, you know what, I want you to cry out in honesty now. Help me. Jesus, help me. I want you to cry out to me. I don't want you to be religious around me now. I just want you to be real that you're going through some pain. You're going through some challenges. And I believe sometimes God just allows these circumstances just to get our attention. And He's so merciful because he's there. He's there to meet us. And He's so graceful and He meets us. But He's like, just focus on me quickly. Just forget about your circumstances. Focus on me. Why? So that we can be the priests and stand in the gap for others who are going through intense pain. And pain is terrible. And I've realized many of us going through this physical pain, I just realized, you know, physical pain is like something can be done about it. And it has to be done about it. But emotional pain is even worse. Because emotional pain will be like a tooth pain. You can put painkillers on. You can numb it for a while. But you know, when those painkillers wear off, it's intense again. You get reminded of it. And so many times in our emotional pain, we're sitting with stuff and offense and all of the stuff that possibly happened to us. And then we're sitting with it, we numb it, and then it just starts to come up again if we haven't dealt with the root cause. And then Jesus just says, you know what, I want to get at your pain. I want to save you. I want to change your life completely. And you can have a testimony to just tell other people, I know the solution. I'm not the solution. The church isn't the solution, but Jesus Christ is the solution. I'm going to end off with the story of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet had a similar encounter in Isaiah chapter 6. I was reading this and just realized this thing of beholding and of seeing is just so throughout the Bible. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw. Isaiah saw, what did he see? He saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah had this encounter and he saw, and it's a vision. And it talks again about what Elijah said and what about John said, behold the Lord. When you start to behold the Lord, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see His glory. You're going to see Him in control, high and lifted up. And then you're going to see these angels, and you're going to see the angels are crying out and saying, you know what? He's holy. Just like we sang tonight, holy, holy, holy. And this is not something that you say lightly. You don't say, holy, holy, holy. The angels were shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. They shouted so much that the pillars were shaken. The whole earth is full of His glory. You see, when we behold the Lamb, when we behold Jesus, you know what? We see His glory all over the earth. We don't see our circumstances primarily. We don't see our challenging times or people that are just resistant or hard or whatever. We see God moving all over the earth. We see God moving and His glory is all over. And so Isaiah, when he saw this, when he had this encounter with his eyes, when he saw in the Spirit and beheld the glory of God, you know what he did? He just fell on his face and he worshipped. He said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm part of these people. I'm part of a people of unclean lips. I'm not worthy. But I've seen the King. I've seen seen the Lord of hosts. And then what God did, he sent an angel. So when we behold the glory of God, when we behold the Lamb, he cleanses our mouths. And then, you know what we can do? We can actually start to hear. It's like your mouth gets cleansed, and then what happens? You start to hear clearly. And then the Lord said, who's going to go? Who's going to go for me? And Isaiah said, yeah, Lord, I've seen the King. I cannot not go for you. And so his heart was turned. There's so many other stories of hearts throughout the Old and New Testament, hearts that have been turned. Just think about it now. Think about Moses, the burning bush. Think about Paul. Think about Peter, stiff-necked people, hard people, and God turned them because they beheld. Not one of them did not behold the glory of God. And friends, I believe the Spirit of Elijah has come. The Holy Spirit has come to help us behold the glory of God. And I want to challenge us and encourage us this week. When you're writing your exams, when you're going through life and there's challenges, just behold the glory of God. Amen. And you know what? You're going to be surprised to see how when you start to behold, you know what? People are going to be drawn to it because you're going to have the glory of God shining out of you in the midst of trial. And people are going to say, but you're supposed to be depressed now. You're supposed to be stressed. And you're going to just say, you know what? My eyes have seen the King. I've beheld the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then things come into perspective. Then you see that your exams and all of that is just such a small part of this grand picture of salvation. And you see your part and you say, Lord, my career, consecrate it to you. Give this studying to you, Lord. I want to know about this stuff so that I can glorify you and I can tell other people about your glory. Behold, the Spirit of Elijah has come. And next week, I'm going to talk about, or the following week, I'm going to talk about how to reach the next generation, because God wants us to turn our hearts to the children to the fathers. And guess what? Tonight, you guys are sitting here. I know from my side, you are kind of the next generation, but you know what? There's a generation coming after you. All of them were born like in the year 2000 and later. They're called the millennials. They're a wacky generation. So, were some of you born in 2000 or 2001? I hope not, okay? Because then... talking about you, but I'm talking about the people that are coming after us, and they came out of their mother's womb with a cell phone, you know, it's like, or with technology. They're just a technological generation, but I believe they're the generation that God is going to use, because they're just so quick to change. They're so quick to, and you guys are part of it, because you were born sort of end of the 90s, and you're also sort of part, almost like the millennials, but there's a generation coming, and God wants our hearts to turn to each other. God wants us as the fathers and mothers, and I want to tell you guys, you are the fathers and mothers of the next generation. You guys are almost finished studying. You're going to have to disciple the young people, because God is going to use the young people for revival. Amen. And we need to prepare the hearts of the children. We need to be fathers and mothers, and God is doing it in our church. I'm so excited, but I'm going to talk about that next time. But before we go and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, there's no ways we can do it unless our hearts are turned to the Lamb of God, unless we behold His glory. Otherwise, we're going to offend each other. We're going to have expectations of each other that are not from God. Just want to quickly talk about, I'm almost finished. I just want to talk about this, the Nazarites in the Old Testament, the Nazarite generation, or the Nazarite people. If you've heard about them, it was people that made a vow. They were called the Nazarites in the Old Testament. They made a vow to do three things. First of all, they said they're not going to drink any wine or strong drink. Okay, maybe that's a word for some people, not to drink wine or strong drink. Okay, they didn't drink any wine or strong drink. They didn't cut their hair like Samson. He was a Nazarite, and Elijah was also a Nazarite, and so was John the Baptist. And thirdly, they did not come near a dead body. Those were the three vows they had to make. But what it represented was, it represented a separation or a consecration to the Lord. We've got a Nazarite in our church. His name's Peter. Where's Peter Swart? Okay, he's got long hair now. And he's joking. So what it represented was the fact that they didn't drink wine or alcohol or anything represented a humility. It represented an inner strength to stand against social pressure. And maybe some of you grew up like this, but you know, when I got to high school, I don't know, I'm not saying I didn't make any vows or anything, but I felt the Lord calling me from a young age. I felt the separation. I felt I'm not going to go with the in crowd. I don't want to be in. I don't want to drink, and I don't want to go off the girls or anything like that. I'm going to keep myself pure. I got saved at 15 years old, and I just wanted to be so different. I wanted to be so separated from the world. And I didn't know it at the time, but it was similar to this. It was this consecration, this calling from the Lord. And it's been challenged, believe me. It's not like I've lived this perfect life. Not at all. But I felt this calling to be separated, to be consecrated unto the Lord. Maybe some of you grew up like that. You just had a tendency. My wife seems to be as well. She just never drank. She just never liked to drink alcohol. I don't know. Just felt the separation. Also wanted to just be different. Didn't want to ever fit in with the in crowd. Just wanted to be separated unto God. And that's what it's about. These things aren't about being different or just being radical. It's just about being separated unto the Lord. And it's called the Nazarite lifestyle. And the drinking wine required an inner strength to stand against, or the not drinking wine required an inner strength to stand against social pressure. The cutting of hair represented an intimacy with the Lord. The longer your hair, the longer you kept this vow. And that it just talked about an intimacy with the Lord, spending time with the Lord. And you made this commitment for long. And then lastly, the whole thing of not touching a dead body just talks about a person's determination to be free from any contamination. And for us today, it's not about doing tick boxes and saying, I'm going to keep to this law. It's simply three things. It talks about a humility. The first thing talks about a humility. The second one about the hair talks about a hunger for God, an intimacy with God, a hunger for the presence of God. And lastly, the last one talks about a holiness, a separation, a consecration. And all of them talk about just being separated unto God and being used by God. I believe God is calling us to disciple the next generation to be like this, to have this Nazarite lifestyle. Jesus was not a Nazarite. The disciples weren't, but Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus fulfilled this. He lived humbly. He had a hunger for the Lord, and he lived a holy and a perfect life. And guess what? We can. Doesn't matter what our past is, we can come to Christ and say, Christ, give me this lifestyle. Give me a humility. Give me a hunger for you. Give me a holy life. Lord, I want to choose to live a life set apart. Not so out of this world that you're not any use in the world. Sometimes we can be so apart and so separated that we don't connect with people, and that's not what Jesus did. Jesus just lived a life that portrayed the perfect Christian. And we can have it. We can ask God, God, I want this humility. I want this hunger for you. I want this holiness. And the Spirit of Elijah has come to do this. He's come to fill our lives with the fullness of God. So I want to ask you this evening, are you willing to stand between the living and the dead? Wherever you live, here in Bloemfontein, on campus, wherever you go, are you willing to stand between the living and the dead? And look at what it says here again. It says, Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, and fill it with incense. Before we run into the congregation, before we start to change the world, we need to be filled with the fire of God. And where does it come from? It comes straight from the altar. And incense, anyone know what incense refers to? It talks about prayer. A lifestyle of worship and of prayer where we worship one, we have a relationship with one, a special relationship, a separated relationship, and it's just going to impact our lives so much that we're going to have to impact others. We won't have a choice but to go because of this incredible love for this one who saved us. And God has made provision for us to take the censer, put fire in it from the altar, put incense in it, and then we can run into the midst of the congregation and stand between the dead and the living. Stop the plague of sin. But it starts with our own lives. And the good news is that the Spirit of Elijah, the fire of the Spirit of Elijah, is the solution for offense, because then we put our expectations upon God and not upon people. It's the solution for lawlessness. Why? Because he's the truth. It's the solution for betrayal and isolation, because he keeps our hearts humble and soft and repentant, and we forgive and we restore where we can. And he keeps our love from growing cold. He keeps our love hot and warm, passionate for people. And first of all, for him. So I want us to consider this. Are we willing to stand between the living and the dead? But are we first of all willing to say, God, I want to behold you before anything else. I want the Spirit of Elijah to help me. I want your Holy Spirit to help me to behold the Lamb of God. Can we close our eyes as the band comes forward this evening? Father, I just want to thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, we're so in awe of you this morning, this evening. God, we're so in awe of your goodness, Lord. We're sorry, Lord, that we so many times look at the stuff that's not right. And Lord, even in my own life, Lord, I just realize so many times I see what's wrong, but Lord, your earth is filled with the glory, God. Your earth is full of your glory, and the earth is full of your people, God, that are lights shining all over the place. God, and I want to thank you for each one of these precious people here that are part of the glory of you, Lord. That are sent to different classrooms, different faculties, Lord, different families, and they are your lights shining, Lord. They are your shining lights. I can see, Lord, our church is filled with your glory because of your people, Lord, that are coming. Your people are here, Lord. And we want to be the representation of you in this city, Lord, on this campus, Lord. Wherever we move and live, God, we want to be the representation of your glory, God. But we realize so many times we're not beholding, God. We have beheld you many times. We've beheld you in the past. But even right now, Lord, we want to behold you again, Lord. We want to behold you every single day. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you're drawing us, Lord, all over the world. You're drawing people to yourself at this time. And Lord, even though the tough times come, even though there's pain, and Lord, even in our own lives, we so focus on our own pain and our own shortcomings and our own fallenness. But thank you, Lord, that in the midst of that, you're saying, just look at me. Just behold. Behold who I am. I'm the solution to this world. I'm the solution to all the challenges of these last days. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the Bible and the Word of God that you've written, Lord, that we can read it and understand it and apply it to our own lives. And we don't want to be hearers only tonight. We want to say, Lord, change our lives. And then we want to stand, Lord, between the living and the dead. We want to take the fire from your altar, Lord. We want to take the fire from your altar. We want to fill up our senses, Lord. We want to have incense all the time where we pray and we connect with you and we intercede for people, Lord, and give our own stuff to you and know that you'll sort it out, Lord. But we want to also primarily stand in the gap for other people. So open our eyes to see, Lord. First of all, to see you, but then to see the massive need out there, Lord. And Lord, help us to prepare for it, Lord. I want to ask you to do something just as a prophetic act tonight, just in response to this. And so I want you to consider what God is saying to you specifically, but I believe God wants to prepare each one of us. And God is asking this question of us as a church tonight. I really believe it. I believe this is a word, a prophetic word for where we're going. It's that God wants us to truly stand between the living and the dead here in the city. And it means the poor people, it means the rich people, it means the easy to connect with people or the different difficult to connect with. It means people different from us, people the same as us. It means all the people who are not living, truly living in Christ in this city. So he's not limiting it to one type of a person or just the orphans or the widows or the poor or Islam. He's saying there's no limits. I want to reach every person. I want to reach nations and generations. I want to reach black and white and colored and Indian and Asian and every type of person there is in this city and in this province. I want to reach these people. And God is asking us this evening, are we prepared to stand? And to run in amongst the congregation where the plague is starting to run over people, young and old. So he's asking you, are you willing to stand? But before you do that, when you do that, he's asking you to first of all say, Spirit of Elijah, Holy Spirit, come. And help me first to behold the Lamb. I'm not going to behold all the challenges. I'm not going to behold all these unsaved people or difficult people. I'm not going to behold that first. I'm first going to just behold you and your glory. I want to almost just be saved again, Lord. I want to be reminded of where you've taken me from. And if he's asking you tonight to behold him, and you're saying, Lord, I want to behold you, because I want to stand between the living and the dead, but I want the Spirit of Elijah to come upon me, then I want you just to stand up tonight. If you feel God is calling you and he wants to anoint you with his Holy Spirit again afresh, to behold him first of all. And then you're going to turn hearts of fathers to the children. You're going to prepare the way of the Lord. You're going to prepare the Lord's way in way amazing ways. But if you're prepared to do that tonight, if you feel God is calling you to really respond to him tonight, then I want you to stand right now. What if the Lord is calling you right now? I'd love to pray with you. If the Lord is speaking to you tonight, just respond. Because I want to pray tonight for you that you will behold Him in an amazing way. Not only this week, but every day of your life. And I'm praying this for myself because I'm the first to say I don't always behold the Lord. I behold a lot of other things. But God is calling us to behold Him in His glory. Father, I just want to thank you right now for a baptism of your Holy Spirit, Lord, upon your people, God. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you for hearts that are hungry for you, hearts that want to be holy, hearts that want to be humble before you, Lord. Spirit of God, come. Only you can do it. What you did with Elijah and what you did with John the Baptist, Lord, you're not doing it with individuals any longer. You're doing it with a group of people, God. I want to say that tonight to all of you. I want to say God is using us as a group. Amen. Isn't that exciting? There's no more Elijahs or John the Baptist. There's no more individuals. You know what God did when Jesus came? He poured out His Spirit upon all flesh. There was the Peter and there was the Paul and there were the apostles. But you know what? In the last days, God is doing team ministry. Amen. God is doing this together. And I loved what Gerard and Shanta did tonight. They came up here together. Why? Because God wants to take us to a place where we're going to minister together. That's the spirit of Elijah in these last days. It's team ministry. Jesus called a group of 12 and He said, you change the world, not just one of you. And people do different stuff, but you know, us as a church, I believe God wants us to stand and say, yeah, we are. Not, yeah, I am. Yeah, we are. And it's tough because we're so individualistic, guys. We're so on our own mission. Yo, but if we can put all these missions together, sure, God's going to do awesome stuff. Amen. That's why our mission trips are so many times fruitful. Why? Because there's a team. There's a leader. There'll always be leaders. God loves leaders. But there's a team going, and the team ministers. It's not just one guy. And my heart for this church is that we really go as a team. And so I'm asking you, are you prepared to follow what Christ is doing? I just happened to be here first. But I'm not the most important. I want to lay hands on you guys and see you guys doing great things, but together, as cell groups, as groups, as medical students together, as sports people together, as whoever you, whatever you're studying, trust God for a team in your class. Amen. Trust God for a team. Trust God to get married one day, and you and your wife and your kids will minister together with other couples, with other families. It's going to be exciting. Father, I pray for us as a church, and I pray for every person that is saying, here I am, Lord, use me. But Lord, I pray before they be used by you, Lord, I pray that they behold you, God. That behold you with everything, Lord. And I pray for studies this week. I pray for challenges. I pray for tough times, Lord. I pray that we'd never forget our first love, Lord. Oh, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and draw us to you, Lord. We know you're doing it in an amazing way. You're doing it in an incredible way, Lord. Sometimes we're just so stiff-necked. We're so hard, Lord. But thank you, you break us, Lord. You break, you like the song goes, Lord, you wrestle with us and you win, Lord. We thank you. Thank you that you win, Lord. You've won us over on the cross. And Lord, even though we're slow to surrender and slow to submit and slow to go with you, you've got so much grace with us. So thank you for that. Thank you for your love for us. And we just worship you tonight. I pray a special anointing, a special blessing about every person who's responded tonight, who said, yes, Lord, here I am. But I pray an anointing to gather people, Lord. I pray an anointing that no one would run individualistically. No one would run on their own mission. Yeah, I pray for anointing to gather people, to gather a team, Lord, and to operate together, God. Because, Lord, we realize on our own, we know, Lord, we're going to reach a few people. But together, God, we're going to reach massive amounts of people, Lord. Because there's a blessing in multiplication. There's a blessing in synergy, God. And I pray for a synergy in our church. I know you're starting to do it, God, and it's awesome. We thank you for it. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we just worship you. Now let's sing a last song. Dave, if you guys could lead us in one more song, and then after that you're free to go. If you need prayer specifically tonight about something, if you're feeling challenged tonight in your life, you need any prayer, come. We'd love to pray with you. Gerard and Shanta, yeah, a couple of the leaders here. We'd love to minister to you and trust God. If you need healing, God is actually really busy healing my pain. It's just so amazing. In church, this morning, I just felt like I had pain, but just God has just taken it away. Why? Because I'm focused on Him and I'm here with the believers. It's awesome. God is here. Amen. So let's worship Him this last song, and then God bless you guys. Have a great week. You guys are awesome. You will overcome those exams. Amen. You will study hard. You'll be a blessing to your class. You'll give words to people. You'll just be the flavor of Christ wherever you go. So let's just give Him a last song of thanksgiving and of worship, and then guys, you're free to go. Thanks so much.
Oh, come behold the